Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Here in this last chapter of Mark, we have Mark's account of the resurrection. Mark 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, what are some background notes that will help us appreciate Mark's account of the resurrection? In verses 1 and 2, we see three women coming very early Sunday morning to anoint the body of Christ. Now, these same women we saw at the scene of the crucifixion back in chapter 15 and verse 40. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James the Less, or the son of Alphaeus. He was one of the disciples. And there was Salome. She was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, two of the disciples. Now, these women came to anoint the body of the Lord. This was an act of love and devotion. We know from John chapter 19 that the Lord's body had already been anointed when he was buried. You remember Nicodemus had brought spices. Now we see in verse 3 that they wondered how they would get into the tomb. After all, the tomb was sealed with this stone, and the stone was large. Remember now that this was not a cemetery like today. This was a first century rich man's tomb. And it would consist of two chambers cut out of the rocky hillside or cliff or outcrop of rock. The inner chamber or vault would be the burial chamber, where the body was placed on a ledge until decomposition took place. The outer chamber or forechamber, sometimes called the weeping chamber, which adjoined the inner chamber, this was entered from the outside and it was sealed with a large stone. In this case, a stone that was rolled into place by means of an inclined track. No wonder the women wondered how this stone would be removed. It would have weighed maybe a couple of tons in view of this being the seal on a rich man's tomb. By the way, you can still see these first century tombs in Israel today. In fact, you can see the empty tomb of Christ in Jerusalem today. Now, I do need to add a little asterisk on that statement because you'll be shown two tombs in Israel today, the proposed burial place of Christ. We believe one of them is the authentic tomb. There are some good reasons given for each one of the tombs. We can't be quite sure which one is the tomb, but most likely one is the authentic site, the burial site of Christ. Another background note, in verse 5, when the women enter the tomb, this would be the forechamber or the weeping chamber, they saw a young man clothed in white. Now, this would be an angel. This would be the angel that we read about in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" The fact that in Luke's account and John's account we read of two angels, that's really no problem. There were two angels. In line with the law, God sent two angels, two witnesses. Matthew and Mark only mention one of the angels. Matthew and Mark don't say there was only one angel. We would have a problem if that was the case. No, Matthew and Mark are focusing on the angel which did the speaking. Incidentally, when you read all four gospel accounts of the resurrection, you find some significant differences in the details. Not contradictions, but differences. Now, all of these details can be harmonized. The fact that there are differences in the accounts really is good for confirming that the resurrection was a definite historical event. If all four accounts said exactly the same thing, like a Xerox copy, then you would say, well, wait a minute, there was collusion going on here. They just copied one another. But no, the fact that we have four separate accounts with varying details, not in contradiction, shows that we have four independent witnesses of the same event. That's good for confirmation. Well, so much for background notes. Let's move then to our doctrinal point from this passage, and it's this. The empty tomb is compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what the angel says in verse 6. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. That is, the tomb is empty. Look at the evidence. That's what the angel is encouraging them to do. Look at the evidence. To this day, the empty tomb is compelling evidence for the resurrection. The empty tomb cannot be explained away easily. It's compelling evidence for the resurrection of Christ. You can't explain away the empty tomb by legend, because there's just too much evidence for it. No scholar today doubts the empty tomb. Now notice I didn't say resurrection. You have a lot of skeptics in reference to the resurrection. We believe the resurrection is the explanation for the empty tomb. But scholars don't doubt the empty tomb. They try to come up with another explanation if they're not believing scholars. But no scholar or thinking person who has examined the evidence says that the empty tomb was only a legend. The fact that there was a Jesus of Nazareth is well established. That's fact. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a Roman cross under Pontius Pilate is well established. That's no legend. And the fact that he was buried and the tomb was empty is well attested to. It's well established. It's not a legend. And no one who's looked through the evidence takes it as a legend. Now, how is that empty tomb to be explained? Well, the Bible says resurrection. The Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now, we believe this as Christians, even though it was a miracle. The non-Christian must accept the evidence of the empty tomb, but he tries to explain it a different way. But he has a hard time doing it. C.S. Lewis tried to explain it away, but ended up becoming a Christian. There's all these theories that are out there to try to explain the empty tomb. There's the swoon theory. He never really died. He revived in the cool tomb and walked out. There's the stolen body theory. There's the they went to the wrong tomb theory. But none of these theories make sense because there are too many details associated with the fact of the empty tomb that would have to be explained away. And the only answer that does justice to all these details is the resurrection. Take the swoon theory, for example. You mean to say the Roman soldiers didn't know when a crucified man was dead? That's just one detail that would have to be explained away. Take the wrong tomb theory. What, everybody went to the wrong tomb? No one ever found out they were at the wrong tomb? What about the stolen body theory? Remember, that's what the Jewish authorities bribed the Roman guards to say. The disciples stole the body. Well, now just think it through. Suppose you were a Roman guard and the body really was stolen while you were on guard. Somehow you and the other guards, remember there was more than one guard, somehow you and the other guards fell asleep. Somehow the disciples were able to sneak up, break the seal, roll the stone back, steal the body, and now you wake up and the body's gone. Now what's your reaction going to be as a Roman guard? Well, I can think of two possible reactions I would have if I was a Roman guard. One, let's go get those disciples. Let's go get the body. Because after all, our necks are at risk here. Having lost the body that we were to guard as Roman soldiers, we were to guard this tomb, and now we've lost the body. We'd go out and get the body. And the logical implication would be the disciples stole it. We have ways as Roman soldiers to force those disciples to talk and to come up with a body. Or the other reaction I might have is, well, listen, guys, let's roll the stone back. Let's pretend the body never, it wasn't taken on my shift. But let's say there indeed was a resurrection. What would our reaction be? We've only got one hope to save our necks. We'd go to the Jewish authorities to ask for protection. And that's exactly what they did. All the details are explained concerning the empty tomb by the resurrection. No theory does justice to the details. Only the resurrection makes sense. The empty tomb is compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Practical application. We can see obstacles removed as we move forward in our devotion to Christ. We can see obstacles removed as we move forward in our devotion to Christ. Look once again at verses 3 and 4. The women said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. They came in devotion to Christ. God moved the stone, a large stone, for them. The stone was not rolled away so Christ could get out. The stone was moved so that the women and others could see. The obstacle was removed. We too can see obstacles removed as we move forward in our devotion to Christ. Whether it be obstacles concerning evidence for the faith or obstacles to ongoing service for Christ, it doesn't matter. We can see obstacles removed as we move forward in our devotion to Christ. Certainly we can see that practical application from the lesson of the women coming to the tomb here and seeing the stone rolled away. God rolled it away as they came in their devotion to Christ. You know, in reference to this radio ministry, we've been faced with a number of obstacles, but we've seen them removed as we have moved forward in devotion and service to Christ. It's as you move forward that you see obstacles removed. We can see obstacles removed as we move forward in our devotion to Christ. Another practical application. Remember that our feelings are important to God. Remember that our feelings are important to God. I think we see this lesson twice in this passage. In verse 5, we see that the women were alarmed or amazed or dumbfounded. Strong emotion is involved in this word. A mixture of fear and awe and distress. But the angel, carrying out the command of God, said to them, "Don't be alarmed. Don't be distressed." Remember that our feelings are important to God. And a second time I think we see this lesson here is in reference to the angel's statement concerning Peter. The angel, once again, carrying out the command of God, said in verse 7, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Peter is mentioned specifically. Can you imagine how Peter must have been feeling at this point? Pretty low at this point. Remember, he had denied the Lord 3 times. Well, God knows about that. God cares about Peter's feelings. He makes sure that the angel mentions Peter by name. God knows about your feelings. He knows about my feelings. Our fears, our feelings of distress, our feelings of failure. He knows, he cares, and he can bring comfort if we'll let him. Turn your feelings over to the Lord. Remember that our feelings are important to God.